here. Our study this morning is John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47, trusting in Christ due to his testimony of the witnesses as to his deity. Jesus himself confessed that if he alone bore witness of himself, his witness would not be valid. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, or it's not valid. Why? Because the Mosaic law required that every testimony be verified by two or three witnesses. That's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. So Jesus alluded to multiple witnesses as to his deity in John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47. And we're going to view them for our edification this morning. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give us to meet together this morning. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ and the guidance and the oversight of God the Father, the power of the Spirit of God to equip us to live lives that are righteous. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together around the Word of God this morning. We ask that we would comprehend its truth, be able to use it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start reading in John chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, that would be John the Baptizer, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who has sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom you have sent him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come unto me that you might have life. I receive not mine honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes only from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Okay. Having conceded in John 5:31 that Jesus needed testimonies of other witnesses for his claim that he was God to be true under the law, and you'll remember that Jesus had to obey the law since he had come under the jurisdiction of the law to provide man salvation. Galatians 4:4, it says, the Son of Man came in the fullness of time under the law, born of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So while Jesus was living on the earth before the cross, he had to obey the law. He was subject to it as a man. Even though he was God in the flesh, he had to be obedient to it. So Jesus went ahead and named other witnesses in John 5:32-47 as follows. And in fact, we can actually count six witnesses. Jesus claimed that God the Father testified of his deity. You notice verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Commentators believe that this is referring to God the Father. Now, God did this at Jesus' baptism. You remember Matthew chapter 3, all verses 16 and 17, where Jesus was baptized. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This is John seeing the Spirit lighting upon Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven, this is the Father's voice, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Huios, this is my post-bar mitzvah son. So God the Father is claiming that Jesus, he did this in public, that Jesus is his equal. This is right from the witness of God the Father himself. This is my beloved Son, my huios, my equal, in whom I am well pleased. So God the Father had referred to Jesus as his huios, his adult son. So God the Father publicly declared Jesus to be his equal as God. Really, you'd have to have no more witness than that. You've got the witness of Jesus, and you also have witness of God the Father from heaven. But that doesn't completely fulfill all the scriptures. And there are other scriptures, so there are other witnesses. Jesus said that John the Baptizer testified of his deity in John 5:33-35. And in fact, John in John 1:33-34 called Jesus the Son of God. Behold, I bear witness that this is the Son of God, and this is the huios of God. So John the Baptizer referred to Jesus as the adult Son of the Father, which makes him equal with the Father in the Jewish culture. And John is part of Scripture because John was the forerunner. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So that's a third witness. You have Jesus witnessing, you have the Father witnessing, you have John the Baptizer who's witnessing. And Jesus also asserted that his works testified of his deity. You notice verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, how do we know that those works that Jesus did bear witness of the fact that the Father sent him? You have to go back to Old Testament scripture. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me just read those verses. And they'll show how Jesus was actually fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies made about him in regards to the fact that the miracles that he was doing were going to indicate that God himself was in the presence of Israel. Isaiah chapter 35, I'm going to start reading at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now, of course, that's going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. A lot of the prophecies about Messiah deal with the first and the second coming without drawing a distinction between them. But Jesus Christ is referring to, in fact, in Matthew chapter 11, you'll remember when the apostles of John came to Jesus saying, are you the Messiah or are we looking for another? John was having second thoughts about Jesus. He was in prison. That didn't go along with his Jewish theology that said, if Jesus came and he's the Messiah, we're supposed to have a kingdom. Why am I in prison? So John was having second doubts. And Jesus actually alluded to Isaiah chapter 35, 4 through 6. And he said, go and tell John that these things are being fulfilled, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. So John had to trust the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus himself was fulfilling them. So Jesus' works asserted as to his deity. Then Jesus claimed that the Father's work in men's consciences testified of his deity. You notice verse 37, John 5. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Now, you've neither seen his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now, how is the Father doing that? The commentators indicate that God is doing this in the hearts of men, and we already have an evidence of how that was actually occurring. In John chapter 1, where Jesus had his interaction with Nathanael, you'll notice in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth in those days is something like Appalachia today. It's like American saying, can any outstanding man of God come forth out of Appalachia? Philip said unto him, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And what he was thinking about, we've learned earlier, he was actually thinking about Jacob being a man of guile. And he's thinking about the ladder that God extended from heaven to earth, and where the angels were descending and ascending on Jacob as he was sleeping to provide for him and to protect him as he was running from his brother Esau. And Philip didn't think anybody knew that he was even under the fig tree, let alone knew what he was thinking. Jesus told him here, this is what you were thinking. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the huios of God. Huios to the in Greek. That's the adult Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, where did he get that? The Father. The Father was revealing that in this man's heart, that he was the Son of God. So God was at work in the hearts of men to convict them and convince them of the truth of Jesus Christ. So you have the Father himself testifying verbally, but you also have the Father's work in the hearts of men, along with Jesus, Jesus's works, his miracles, and then John the Baptizer. And then Jesus said the Old Testament scriptures testified of his deity, a claim that we can amply verify. One of my favorite verses in scripture is this, John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they that are they which testify of me. The Lord Jesus Christ had absolutely nothing to hide when it came to the Old Testament. He said, you think that you know that you can have eternal life by looking through the scriptures. Search them. Search them. All they'll do is testify of me. Now, this is a wonderful statement by Jesus, and I have found at least more than that, many more passages, but at least five basic passages that testify to the deity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to turn to Psalm 2, 6 and 7. Psalm 2, 6 and 7. In fact, this was used in the early church in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God the Father speaking in this enthronement psalm, Psalm 2, beginning at verse. God the Father says, yet I have set my king, that's Jesus, upon my holy hill of Zion. In other words, you're not going to keep my son just because you crucified him. You're not going to keep him from being enthroned on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Then I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's God the Father, said unto me, that's God the Son, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, son is not huios because son is, this is in Hebrew. It's not in Greek. The New Testament is Greek, where the Old Testament is in Hebrew. But this day I have begotten thee. And then verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the Gentiles for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So you're talking about a son who would be mature enough to sit on a throne and rule. So that would be obviously a post-bar mitzvah son. It's an amazing statement that God makes in this situation. And then you'll notice in verse 12 of the same song, kiss the son lest he be angry. This is kiss the son at the bar mitzvah. This is where the father calls the other men of the community to kiss the son, and you kiss him on the right cheek and on the left cheek like this. That's how you greet them. And that is his coming out, where he is brought into the community. So the charge of the psalm here is, you kiss the son lest the father be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So God is going to require people to accept his son as his messenger and as his equal and as God. And if you don't, that's it. It's curtains. This is why every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father, and according to Philippians. Then another passage is Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a passage that Jesus used. It's also a passage that is used in the epistles. It's a marvelous passage. Psalm 110, verse 1, this is David writing, the Lord said unto my Lord. You have one member of the Godhead speaking to another member of the Godhead. This is not a New Testament book. This is an Old Testament book. This is David. And when Jesus brought this up to the religious leaders of his day, they couldn't answer him. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. One of the great passages in the Old Testament regarding the deity of Jesus Christ. So the Lord, that's God the Father, addressed David's my Lord, God the Son, as a separate person in the Godhead. And Jesus used this in Matthew 22, 41 to 46 to put to silence the people who are trying to critique him. In fact, he asked them, he said, who is Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's David's son. Well, how come then David says of him, my Lord? How can he be his Lord and his son at the same time? And Jesus threw them a curve. They couldn't answer that. But that's a very strong evidence for the fact that Messiah is both a man and God. He's David's Lord as well as David's son. He's his Lord because he's the creator, but in the flesh he's his son because he's of the seed of David. Also, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, another wonderful passage. We use this around Christmas time, but oh boy, please pay attention to what this says. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born. That's the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And there should be no comma after the word wonderful. It should be wonderful counselor. And the word wonderful is used often in the context of deity. I like to transfer it supernatural counselor. The mighty God. Wow. The one who is born unto the people of Israel in the city of Bethlehem will be the mighty God. That's the deity of Jesus Christ. The everlasting Father. This is not God the Father. We're not modalistic Sabellians where you believe that the Father became the Son, became the Holy Spirit. This is actually the Father of eternity. Jesus has been actually a father figure to Israel throughout her history. That's what he's talking about. And then the Prince of Peace. And then of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One of the great passages, one of the great verses in the Old Testament. So Isaiah 9:6 predicted Messiah would be born as a man and yet be the mighty God of Israel. And then Jeremiah, a wonderful prophet of God, is known as the weeping prophet because he wept so much. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tzidkenu. Tzadik is righteousness, Tzidkenu is our righteousness. So this one, whom God the Father is going to raise up, of the seed of David, will be called the Lord our righteousness. That's a claim to deity of the Lord Jesus, even though he's a branch of the seed of David. Also, Micah 5:2. This is another verse that is often used in Christmas cards, but it's a tremendous verse in regards to arguing about the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah is actually the particular, there are several Bethlehems in Judah, but Bethlehem Ephrathah, Ephrathah was the original name given to the Bethlehem of Judah. So this is the Bethlehem of Judah. Though thou be little among the thousands of villages in Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, the word everlasting can be eternity, it can be just from antiquity. But the argument here is, this is one who's going to come forth unto me. This would be the one who's born in Bethlehem. In fact, the religious leaders in Jesus' day told Herod the Great, when he said, where's the Messiah to be born? They actually pointed to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this passage. This is where the Messiah is going to be born. But even though he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, his goings forth had been far, far in the past. And that's an argument for the eternality of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word goings forth refer to the proceedings of the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord appeared in full deity in other passages. In Genesis chapter 22, 1-2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Abraham and told him to take his son Isaac and go out to one of the mountains that he would show him. And then when Abraham raised the knife to bring it down on his son, the angel of the Lord called unto him and said, Abraham, don't do this. Now I know that you have not withheld your only son from me. So the angel of God is referring to himself as God. I'm the one that's involved in this. So the angel of the Lord is God. In Genesis 32, 24 to 30, the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob at Mahanaim on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. And then the angel of the Lord touched Jacob's thigh, and his hip went out of joint, and Jacob held on to him. And Jacob asked him eventually, "What is your name?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Why are you asking my name, since it is wonderful?" The word wonderful, once again, is supernatural. So there again, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ who was wrestling with Jacob at that point. Exodus, Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Joshua was surveying Jericho, getting ready to plan to attack it. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword that was drawn in his hand. And Jeremiah said, "Are you on our side or on their side?" And it's interesting, this is the angel who is the captain of the Lord's hosts. He said, "No, I don't take sides. I am the captain of the Lord's army." And then the angel told him, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." That's the same command that God gave Moses in Exodus 3, 4, and 5. "You're standing on holy ground, take your sandals off." So here's the angel of the Lord claiming to be deity again. Since it's the angel of the Lord, we believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ claiming deity in the Old Testament. So he was the one who actually gave Jericho and Israel the victory over the city of Jericho. The goings forth, the activity of the Son of God in the Old Testament is rampant. I've counted probably more than 70, 75 times where the angel of the Lord appears as deity throughout the Old Testament. So Micah 5:2 is not kidding us when it says his goings forth have been from antiquity. And then Jesus asserted that the Old Testament prophet Moses witnessed of him in John chapter 5, verses 45 and 46. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust." See, both the Sadducees and the Pharisees believed that Moses was a prophet of God. They believed that his writings were inspired of God. There was no question there. So Jesus said, "Even Moses, in whom you're trusting, will critique you someday. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Someone says, "When did he write of him?" Oh boy, did he write of him. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In fact, we're going to cover this later in our sermon later this morning. It's a prophecy that Moses made about the Lord Jesus, the prophet that is to come. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. "I will raise them up," this is the Lord speaking through Moses, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren." And you'll notice in your King James Bible, the word prophet is capitalized because it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as deity. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you," that's like unto Moses, "and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." In other words, I'm going to hold him accountable. And so Moses was writing to the Lord. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he was feeding the people of Israel in the wilderness with bread supernaturally. The crowd said, "Is not this the prophet that is to come, like unto Moses?" And they were actually accurate. He was demonstrating that he was that prophet by that miracle. It's an amazing thing. And that's not the only time he did a miracle like that. He performed a miracle over in Decapolis, in the area there where a lot of Gentiles were, and he fed 7,000 over there. But he also wrote of Balaam's prediction. Remember, Moses, the one who wrote the Book of Numbers, so he wrote of Balaam's prediction of Jesus' birth in association with the Bethlehem star as Israel's king. Numbers chapter 24, we'll look at that. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. In fact, all of the Balaam oracles actually predict all of Israel's history up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Balaam is speaking the words here, but Moses later recorded them. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now remember, Balaam is from Babylon. And in Babylon, in the cuneiform language of Babylon, if you have the name of a person who's a king, you put a dinger, which looks like a star. It's like an X, but in front, it's like a somewhat like our asterisk, except our asterisk has too many wings on it. This would just have four wings, like a cross. And it looks like a star, and you punch it in the mud right next to the name, and then you have the name. And that dinger is the word for star. The word star is also the word that doubles for king. So when this man was predicting that a star would come, he was thinking also of a king. Now later on, when you have the Magi who come in Jesus' day, they gathered the belief that when a new star appeared that in the heavens, under the same quadrant where that star appeared, there was a new king that was born on the earth. So they developed this in their theology. Well, it happens to be, even though that's pagan lore, these men came. When these pagan Magi actually saw that star move in such a way that they could tell what house he was under, I don't understand all that's involved, but there must have been a tremendous miracle involved. They rejoiced with exceeding joy because they recognized that they had run into the son or the king of the creator of the universe. And this absolutely flabbergasted them. You'll notice there in the passage in Matthew 2, it said they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And that's when they came to Jesus and they held their crowns out, they recognized this isn't just a human king, it's divine. So they fell down and they worshiped him because this is the son, this is the king of the creator. And these pagan men apparently became converted to believe in the Lord Jesus at that time. But this is where the passage starts. I shall see him, but not nigh. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And then in his second coming, he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So this is an amazing thing that God did. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 2, 1 to 10. And then you'll remember Jacob, Genesis 49, 10, his prediction of Shiloh, the rest giver. Testimonies that coupled with these other testimonies reveal that Jesus is the Son of God. Moses actually didn't write of Jesus' deity, but if you take these predictions and you put them together with the other witnesses, they do powerfully testify of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, due to spiritual blindness, Israel's religious leaders failed to identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The religious leaders did not love God, according to Jesus in John 5:42, so they rejected Jesus Christ, who was God's true messenger, though accepting false teachers and prophets in their spiritual darkness. Consequently, these leaders could not believe in Christ, for they received honor of one another in artificial spirituality while seeking the true honor that came from God, while not seeking the true honor that came from God. These leaders could not even believe what their esteemed prophet Moses had written about Jesus Christ, since they did not really heed even Moses' words in their spiritual darkness. That's amazing. The lesson in fulfillment of the validation requirements of the Mosaic Law: Christ's deity was testified not only by his own words, but by the words of God the Father, by the Father's convicting work concerning Christ in men's consciences, by John the Baptizer's testimony, by Jesus' miracles that fulfilled scripture prophecy, by general Old Testament prophets and prophecies, and by Moses' predictions in particular as taken with other Old Testament scriptures. The religious leaders failed to heed these testimonies in their spiritual darkness, so they did not believe in Jesus Christ. So may we believe the multiple biblical witnesses of Jesus' deity and trust in him as Savior. And may we believers firmly adhere to the deity of Christ as to those who walk in the light and not in darkness. And may we heed the Old Testament words of Jesus' deity as a priceless, surviving, verifiable witness that we have in our era. The only real witness that we have today, outside of just the record of the New Testament itself, that actually validates and helps to validate for us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Old Testament scriptures. You know why? We have archaeological evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls and from other places that the Old Testament existed at least hundreds of years before Jesus. Now, the book of Isaiah, which is dated 150 BC by paleographers. Paleographers are people who make a study of the science of the way letters are formed. And they can tell, because of that particular book of Isaiah, that the way those letters were formed that way in 150 BC. It's a real science. Now, we know that the book of Isaiah, discovered in a cave that was hidden there by the Essene, a little cult, a sect that was down in the Dead Sea area. They must have gotten that from a copy of a copy somewhere. So the date of Isaiah obviously goes back, and we believe Isaiah was around 700 BC, and that would make sense. But we have archaeological evidence, and it's in Jerusalem today. That scroll is there, 150 BC, and it predicts about Jesus of Nazareth, and he's the only one who can fulfill that. And in fact, all of the other books of the Old Testament are there, the Essene community had at that time, which predates the life of Christ. So that is a priceless, surviving, verifiable witness, not only the witness of Jesus that we have here, but the Old Testament itself that we have in manuscripts that are archaeologically verifiable as having existed before the life of Christ. They predict Jesus Christ. In fact, it's such an astounding situation that liberal theologians are constantly trying to say that those and trying to twist the archaeological evidence to make those writings later, you know, closer to the life of Christ. They just can't do it. So that's really exciting. We have verifiable evidence in the Old Testament and then also in the words of our Lord.